The church here at First Baptist has faced some unusual days, and yes, even some difficult ones. However, we face some days in the next 2 or 3 months that are the most unique, I think, we've ever faced. This is the next to last Sunday that we'll have services in this building. And I'll be honest with you, I guess I'm getting more nostalgic as the hours and the days pass. This has been a place where God has met with us for these over 10 years magnificently. More people have been saved in this room than in any other room in the world in the last 10 years. More people have been baptized in this baptistry than in any other baptistry in the world in the last 10 years. Now, we've wept at this altar as we've stood beside the casket containing the remains of our loved ones. We have rejoiced in this building as we have seen our young people get married. Becky was married in this building. Many of our dearest people have had their daughters and their sons married in this building. This building has become to us a very precious place. I think it should be. But we've come to a time in our church life when we have to stop and realize exactly what a building is. Years ago, when I first became pastor of this church, 15 years ago, over that now, one day I was looking at our stationery, our letterhead, and it said First Baptist Church, and right above that was a picture of our building. And suddenly it dawned on me, that isn't true, that isn't right, that's not the First Baptist Church, that's the building that houses the First Baptist Church. So I gathered our people out in front, and we took a picture of our crowd in front of our church. We had some new letterheads made, new stationery made. And for these many years now, our letterhead has had at the top a picture of the real First Baptist Church, our people. That started a trend, as our church has started so many trends across the country. And now, I guess every day I'll get a church letterhead with a picture of the people out in front. Now, we have to come this morning, and I'm working on myself as well as you. I'm trying to get myself to believe what I say, and I may be the first one to kneel at the altar this morning. For this place is a sacred place to me, this place here. I wonder how many sermons I've preached here and how many times I've tried to comfort loved ones and friends. How many times I've stood in this place and rejoiced because two of our finest young people are getting married. I wonder how many tears have dropped on this pulpit and how many tears have been shed in this altar. I have to work on myself. Not doing a very good job of it, but I have to. I have to stop and realize this morning that probably that within 10 weeks the Civic Center will be as sacred to us as this building. No, not the Youth Center. The Civic Center will be as sacred to us as this building. I have to remind myself that the church is God's people. In order to try to take a Bible example this morning, I thought I would chat with you for a while about a story in the Bible, and I hope you'll follow me carefully as I lay the foundation, and then I'll give you some plans. David was commissioned to build a house for God. We call it the temple. There must be a place where God's people meet God. It's always been that way. I don't misunderstand me. God's people can meet God anywhere. A Christian can pray anywhere. But God has always wanted there to be a place where his people gathered to meet him. David searches for that place. In fact, he searched for years for a place where God's people could meet God. He had a hard time finding God's will about the matter. And finally, one time, David said, I will not eat I will not sit at my table to eat until I find out where God wants us to meet. David said, I will not close my eyes to sleep until God tells me where to build his house. Then the angel of justice went to a certain spot with his sword unsheathed, and David saw this angel of justice standing at this spot with his sword unsheathed. And the Lord said, this is the place where I want my house to be built. This is the place where I want my people to meet me. David started gathering materials. You recall how that though David did not finish the building, he gathered the materials for the building. Solomon, his son, finished the building, and the building became a reality. And for 1,000 years, God's people met in this building. Now, the amazing thing about this is where this building was. Now, it seems to me that if I had been God choosing a place for the sacred spot, I would have chosen some beautiful space, maybe on a mountainside. I would have chosen some space maybe beside a lagoon. I would have chosen some space where a royal palace had sat before. But the amazing thing about this is God chose for the place to build the temple a common place of toil, a threshing floor. Ornan's threshing floor. Now, what in the world is a threshing floor? A threshing floor is a place usually built on a natural rock. If they could find a rock that was flat and about 50 feet in diameter, they would use that rock for a threshing floor. If not, they might even chip a rock out, but they'd find some hard surface about 50 feet in diameter. They would take oxen, and these oxen would trample down the kernel of wheat. The purpose of this was that the oxen might trample down the wheat on this hard surface, and they would divide the wheat from the chaff. Then they would take the wheat and then throw it in the air, and they would, if they had a natural wind, the wind would separate the wheat from the chaff, and it would let the wheat settle down. Or if they did not, they'd have some kind of a fan where they would fan the wheat as it was thrown up in order to separate the real from the unreal. Now, this was a common threshing floor of a common place of toil of a common laborer named Ornan. Now, I wonder why God chose this common place on which to build his temple. I think God is simply saying, I meet man any place. I don't have to meet man in great cathedrals. Well, I see signs often in churches where I preach above the altar, behind the pulpit area that says, the Lord is in his holy temple. And I've seen churches sing that song when they come to church on Sunday morning. The choir will stand maybe and sing, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And what they mean is this, the Lord is in the building. Oh no, 10,000 times no. If our church met today in a large dance hall, it would still be the house of God.
Amen.
The church is not a building, the church is people.
Amen.
Then what is a building? I started to say it's a building where you keep warm while you come together. But it's not that. It's a place where you come together to keep out of the rain and the snow and keep cold all together. Now, we have to remember that in these days. I must stop and realize that the Civic Center will be as sacred as this building once we meet there 2 weeks from this morning.
Amen.
I must stop and realize that. For this church is not a building of walls and a choir and an organ and a balcony and an altar and a communion table and a pulpit and some platform chairs. This church is simply a building made of brick and mortar and wood where God's people come to meet and to fellowship to learn the Word of God and gain strength for our work and our service for God the following week. That means if we meet with the stars as our ceiling, And that means if we meet with the moon and the sun as our lamp and the stars as our chandelier, that means that that's God's house. God's house is where God's people meet God. No arch can compare with God's rainbow, and no ceiling can compare with the azure blue of the sky. No lamps can compare with the sun and moon, and no chandeliers can compare with the stars at night. And no masonry can equal the city which hath foundations of precious jewels and precious stones. I'm simply saying, there are people all across the world trying to build a place where God meets. I go to a church, and here's a pulpit over here, and a pulpit here, and a pulpit here. Or maybe no pulpit here, and a pulpit over here, and a pulpit over here. And there's some candles burning. And I say, what's that? And they say, that's a worship center. Well, good night, your kitchen sink's just as good a worship center as that. Amen. I mean, you can't build a place, an altar, where you meet God. Unless, I mean, it's when man meets God. I've heard Dr. Rice say so often, well, he says, preachers come, and they say, Lord, we come into thy presence this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He said, it's a good thing that Peter didn't pray like that. He's walking on the water. Peter's walking on the water. Dr. Rice does it better than I. He says, walking on the water, like that. And he says, all of a sudden, he began to sink. They looked down, began to sink. And if he had prayed, dear Lord, we come into thy presence, blah, 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 blah. He said, that'd been too late. He said, Lord, save me. He said, that's no way to pray. That's no way to pray. Now, the honest truth is that sea, that lake, was as sacred as the church building. You don't build a place where God dwells. You can't limit God to a place. Don't you recall when Jesus was talking to the woman at Samaria's well? She said, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. You have your temple in Jerusalem. That's where you worship. But we have our temple on Mount Gerizim, and that temple is still there, for 200 Samaritans still worship. And that's where we worship God. Jesus said, little lady, you're all mixed up. He said, the day is coming, and now is, when they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What he was saying is, you can worship God anywhere. We can worship God here. You can be saved right here as well as you can anywhere else. God met Abraham under a tree. He met Moses by a bush. He met Noah in an ark. He met Adam in a garden. He met Jonah in a fish. He met Paul by the roadside. He met John Bunyan in jail. He met Jacob on a pile of stones and Zacchaeus in a tree. There's no place where man cannot meet God. And that means it matters not where we meet. If we gather together in Harrison Park becomes a sanctuary. If we gather together in the Civic Center becomes the place where we meet God. If we gather together in a dance hall or a tavern or McCormick Place or by the seashore or by the lake or by a river or in a pasture or in a field. God's, that's much God's house as this building is. Now we've got to remember that in these days. We've got to give our diligence and our loyalty not to a building made with stones, mortar and stone and wood and nail, but we've got to give ourselves to an institution, and the institution is the church, and the church is a body of people. And we've got to these days, we've got to say, we're going to give ourselves, we're going to sell ourselves out in these days to be just as faithful and just as diligent and just as loyal and work just as hard as we've ever worked, in fact, more so because we have no permanent meeting place for a while. Now we come to a new time, and I've said this, I've told you, you've heard me tell these little corny illustrations, and yet they're very precious to me, how that I was out soul winning out in Hessville and knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, and the fellow said, I'll be down in a minute. I looked up and he was pruning a tree up over the porch, and he said, I'll be right down in a minute. I said, never mind, I'll be up, and I climbed the tree. And I got on one limb, and he was on the other. And I opened the Bible, Luke 18:19, where Zacchaeus was saved and won him to Jesus Christ, telling about Zacchaeus saved up a tree. It's only fair to say that while we prayed, I didn't close my eyes. I don't know what he did. But that tree became a sacred place, just as sacred as this building right here. You've heard me tell about most of you. When I was in Houston, Texas one time, came back to my Hope motel room, and the door was open. I couldn't understand. I didn't leave it open. And I said, who's here? And a maid said, I'm in here. room to see what the maid starts what she was doing. I better not say that. But I went to the bathroom, and I said, "What?" And she was in the bathtub, fully clothed, of course, cleaning out the bathtub. She's in the tub cleaning out the ring that I'd made that morning in the tub. And so I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Lord, no." It's exactly what she said, "Lord, no." And I said, "Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" She said, "No." I said, "Would you like to?" She said, "I sure would." So I sat down in the only place provided in the bathroom, and there she was in the bathtub, and I was sitting down, and I got her saved while she was kneeling in the bathtub. As far as I know, I'm the only preacher alive that's ever won a lady in the bathtub. But what I'm trying to say, that bathtub was just as sacred as this building is this morning. Why? Because God's word was preached to a sinner, and the sinner received Christ, and that became a place, meeting place for God and His people. I was out visiting one day, and you heard me tell this. Out in Munster, and a fellow was under his car working and on a roller, and I said, "How's mechanic service?" He didn't see me. His feet were sticking out under the car. He said, "Come on." He said, "Who sent you? Who called you?" I said, "I wasn't called. I was sent." And he said, "Okay, roll on under." So I had a blue suit on. I got another roller and rolled under the car, and the other two of us were looking up the bottom side of the car. And he said, "What do you think your trouble is?" I said, "You need your valves ground, and you got bad pistons." And he said, "How can you tell from under here?" I said, "Well, I'm a good mechanic." He looked over and saw me in with a blue suit and a tie underneath the car. He said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm Pastor Hiles of First Baptist Church." He said, "What are you doing under here?" I said, "You told me to come under here." And I got a testament out. We held it just like that on our backs under a car. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. I'll never forget what he prayed. He said, "Dear Lord, I'm coming for a general overhauling." And he got saved. Now, did you know that those rollers and the bottom side of that car was as sacred as the ceiling of this church building this morning? Well, of course. Why? Because God meets man anywhere man will meet God. The Bible says, God says, "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto thee." So we didn't come this morning, get out of our houses and get dressed first, then get out of our houses, and then come down to church, the church building, to meet God and say, "Hey, we're at God's house." We didn't come in and say, "Good morning, Lord. How you been doing living here all week?" No, the Lord hasn't been here all week. The Lord's been where His people have been all week. And we've got to know that in these days. I love this pulpit. I love this altar. I love these pews. I've prayed in this building thousands of times. I've come in this building when it was empty every week, I'm sure, maybe with the exception of one or two, for the last 10 years and over, and prayed over the pews and walked up and down the aisles and prayed for God to meet us here. And God has marvelously and wonderfully met us here. But now we come to a change. We go in the Civic Center 2 weeks from today. We're not leaving God. Amen. We're not leaving God. We're not leaving God's blessings. There is only one thing that can change our church. We meet in the Civic Center, and that's if we change. If we psychologically have a letdown and say, "Well, we're going to have a rest for 10 weeks. We're going to have something different." And you go to the Civic Center and you say, "Well, it's just not the same." Well, of course it's not the same. This building wasn't the same. We moved in here. No, but it can be the same if we make it the same. It's up to us, not the building. Now we've come too far to let anything hurt or destroy this church. We've come too far. 15 years ago, we faced a year, many of us, of almost hell on earth during a battle and trying to make this church what God wanted it someday to become. We fought too hard. We cried too many tears. We spent too many sleepless nights. We lost too much sleep. We lost too much weight. We suffered enough mental anguish and spiritual scars for us to lose the battle in 10 weeks of not having a building. We saw this church withdraw from the American Baptist Convention and the liberal tendencies and become an independent Baptist church. We fought a battle over that. We fought a battle the like of which probably no church has ever fought in the history of this nation. We made it through it. We fought a financial battle. We saw our offerings plummet to $1,200 a Sunday. We had to meet and regather our forces and make our budget and cut our budget by 33 1/3%. And many of you men were in the meetings when we had to figure out how we were going to do it. And our people all across town said the church will go bankrupt. They can't pay their bills. They'll go broke. But we didn't go broke, bless God. We buttoned our belts and we tightened our trousers and we did without and we sacrificed and we gave. And the church marched on. And then we built this building. And 10 years ago, this last April, we dedicated this building. 3 months to the day after the building was dedicated, we saw, 10 minutes past one in the morning, a phone call came from the fire chief. He said, your buildings are burning. I came down to the church. We stood across the street and cried and wept and mingled our tears. And thousands of us, literally thousands of people came and stood across the street and watched a building on this corner burn to the ground and a building next to us burn to the ground. And as I said before, I walked in this building and I saw a 3 months old building. I saw the water that high and the smoke said so thick you couldn't even see your hand and the firemen chopping holes in that wall and it looked like this building was going to go down. And I can recall going over here and putting my hand on the other side of the building and saying, God, save that building. Please save it. There's no place we could meet in town. Please save the building. And God miraculously, you know, the Saturday night before the fire, our insurance company had told our deacon board that our fire doors would not take care of a fire. And they had put our premiums way up high, and the deacons had voted the Saturday night before the fire to put new fire doors because if we had a fire in either building, it'd destroy this building. Well, blessed be God, an angel stood over here at this door, and an angel stood over here and pushed the flames back, and this building was spared. And the next Sunday morning, we walked in this building with it soaked and charred by smoke, and we had no place to put the nurseries, but that couldn't stop us. It kept on going. We even grew, had nursery in the hallways, and Sunday school classes meeting in buses, and in the alley. And got a building over here in the annex and quickly put up studs. In one week, we put up enough studs and drywall to have Sunday school for many of our kids in the annex. And we lived that way for a couple of years, 2 or 3 years we lived that way. But the church went on. We had to face the building of a high school. Financially, we had problems and we had to face it. But we did it. We built a grade school and had a hard time. How can we do it? But we did it. We built another grade school and we did it. We faced the building of the college, but we did it. We had a new building to buy, an opportunity to buy a new building where we have the college now, but we did it. Nothing has ever stopped the progress of this great church. Now, can we defeat the horses and lose to the footmen? Can we win great battles of Jericho and let a battle of Ai cause us to fall defeated at the hands of the enemy? Look, this is the kind of thing that will destroy a church like this. We don't have to gird ourselves for it. We don't think. There's no enemy trying to destroy this church that we can see today. Nobody has threatened to bomb our buildings. As far as we can see today, we have nobody saying, we'll destroy you. No, but listen, there never has been and there never will be a church destroyed from without. It's always destroyed from within. If we become complainers, it just doesn't seem like church. Don't say that. Don't say it. Well, there's too much noise. Don't say that. Don't say it. Let's leave this place and go to the Civic Center 2 weeks from today, and let's walk in with a song in our heart, on our lips, resolve that we're going to make this 10 of the best weeks this church has ever known. Now here's the announcement. Our plans have been to have Sunday school here, except the adults, except the pastor's class and the adults who want to go to the Civic Center. But to have our Sunday school here, and then to go to the Civic Center for our preaching services. Now, I've sat down alone. I've sat down with the superintendents, and I've talked with the deacons at a special call meeting of the deacon board. We have come to the conclusion that we could not transport the 6,000 people that meet here for Sunday school at 9:40 or 9:30 in less than probably an hour and a half between here and the Civic Center. If we came here through rain and sleet and snow, and we'll have all three before December 15th, walk in here and take our kiddos to their departments, take off their boots, take off their coats, after having found a parking place. Then we stay for an hour, and then we come back to get our kiddos from Sunday school and take them to the Civic Center. Put on their boots, their coats, go down to the Civic Center, find a parking place there, and imagine, if you would please, the traffic jam between here and the Civic Center. Think of it. Now, the alternative is to go by bus. It would take, to transport the 6,000 people, it would take about 140 buses. We would have to pull almost all of our buses off the road and not use them for our bus ministry. And if we had 140 buses lined up here, you'd have to walk all the way to Hessville to get on one. The truth is, you couldn't line 140 buses up between here and the Civic Center. Now, we have wrestled with this thing. The superintendents met last night. The deacons met last night. Not a deacon present, and not a superintendent present could think of any other plan but this. And the deacons voted to adopt this plan. Have I told you how wonderful you are, Lily? Have I told you how great you are and how you respond so positively to every suggestion? Have I told you how nice you look this morning? When my eyes open, I will. We're going to have to disband our A Sunday school for 10 weeks. And only have a large preaching service in the Civic Center, so that all of us can only make one trip to one building. Which means that the only thing that will be used during A Sunday school time at 9:30 for the next 10 weeks at this church will be the nurseries. Which means that from the beginners and up, we'll all go to the Civic Center at 9:30, have one giant service ending at 11:30 and dismissing at 11:30. That breaks your heart, doesn't it, that 11:30 idea? But that's all we can do. I have spent hours trying to devise a better plan. I don't like this plan. I don't like it. It's like George Bernard Shaw said about democracy. He said democracy is a very poor form of government, and all the others are poorer. The same thing is true about this plan. There's no way in the world we could even... Somebody said, how about keeping our teenagers here? We'll have 1,200 teenagers a Sunday in A Sunday school this fall. Now, you know what that means, Sunday school teachers? That means that all your fall program plans can be used in the spring. The ice cream, you can give it out in the spring. The candy, you'll just have to gain a lot of weight. You say, I don't like it. I don't either. But there's no other choice. There is no other choice. Our deacons talked and talked and talked, came up with nothing else. Our Sunday school teachers, our superintendents, talked and talked and talked, and unanimously agreed, this is the only plan we can have. That means that we'll have beginners. We have enough rooms in the Civic Center for the beginner. Now you know why I said Civic Center this morning so many times. We have enough rooms in the Civic Center to take care of 600 people. That can take care of our beginner children, which means that primaries and up will meet at 9:30 every Sunday morning for a two-hour service. We'll have something exciting every Sunday that'll appeal to the young people as well as to the adults. Some guest. We'll have the bus children sitting in the departments way up in the back, in the back seats of the Civic Center. We'll have signs saying Primary 1, Primary 2, Junior 1, Junior 2, Junior 3, and the bus captains will take their bus children and put them all together, and the teachers of each department will sit with the bus children of their department. Now, the other children can sit with their departments or can sit with their families. You can take your choice. We have some preference they sit with their departments, but not much. We'll ask all the Sunday school teachers and superintendents to go to the departments unless you sing in the choir. In that case, you won't have to. But we'll ask you to sit with your departments in order to keep order. Somebody said, is it light enough up there in the back of the Civic Center? I want it dark so I can't see all the kids misbehaving up there while I'm preaching. In fact, I'm going to put the main crowd on the main floor, individual chairs, and get me some blinds and do it like that so I can't see upstairs and see what's going on. You say, won't we have a lot of noise? We sure will. And I can just see it now. I can see right in the middle of the sermon. I can see that kid going, phew, here comes the airplane. You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to cry and have Brother Fisk cuss for me a little bit. Now, that's the plan. And it's the only feasible plan that we have. There's some good things about it. We'll, of course, it'll be a short. Instead of being at church from 9:30 until 12:30, we'll be at church from 9:30 to 11:30. You will not be able to see baptizing. Only 200 folks can see baptizing. 200 people at a time can see baptizing. We cannot build a baptistry in the Civic Center. We have to move it every week and empty it every week. So we're going to go downstairs and baptize in the swimming pool. I'll be coming out every week to baptize and so forth. So it means that we'll not be having baptism for everybody. It means that you'll not have to come to two places. It means you won't have to come here, unload, take off your wraps, then stay an hour, put your wraps on, go back to the car, drive to the Civic Center. It means we'll not have to use any buses. It means that if the only people who have to come here at all will be people who have babies 3 and under. All 4 of the nurses will be open here. We'll have policemen here to protect the babies. But all 4 the nurses will be open. The only folks that have to come here at all are folks who have babies 3 and under. And you'll come, plenty of parking space out here, leave your baby. In fact, you can probably, most of you can park along the side, I would imagine, and leave your baby, and then go to the Civic Center, come back and get your baby. No one else will have to go to both buildings at all. Most of us will drive to the Civic Center, we'll park our cars, go in, stay for 2 hours, and come out. Now I'm asking you to do 6 things for me. The first thing I'm asking you to do is be faithful. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Be faithful. You say, Brother House won't know if I'm there because he won't be able to, he won't know where I usually sit. Now I know when you're here now, most of you. I know when you're here, because I know where you sit, and I also know where you sit when you don't want me to, when you don't want me to know you're here. I know where you hide. I know your second and third choices. I know where to look for you when you ain't where you ought to be. I won't know, but he'll know. He'll know, and he keeps a record. He keeps the record. Be faithful. I'm asking you for 10 Sundays to be there. Be there. Be there. Number 2, I'm asking you to be loyal. Be loyal. I'm asking you for 10 weeks to be loyal. Now, for some of you, it'll be almost impossible. For a few of you, it'll be completely impossible. But I'm asking you to be loyal. Now, what is loyalty? Loyalty is when you don't agree with what the majority feels the thing to do, you accept it graciously. That's what loyalty is. Loyalty is not calling someone on the telephone, "I don't like that. I just think the church is going to pot." No, you're going to pot, you think everybody else is. You like the fellow had Lindberger cheese in his mustache and thought the whole world smelled bad. Be loyal. Number three, be optimistic. Now I'll try to be too. Be optimistic. Be cheerful. Walk in the civic center, bring your basketball, shoot a basket while you're coming. Have you ever had something terrible go wrong, like all the lights go out at home, or the commode gets stopped up, or what else happens? What? Sump pump, yeah, the basement flood, that's it. And have you ever had, everything goes wrong. I mean, the same time the basement's flooded, and then upstairs the heater won't go off. It's 100 degrees upstairs, wet in the basement. Wash machine breaks. Car blows throws a valve. Everything goes wrong. I can recall when I was in Texas, we built a building. I built it. I was the general contractor. We didn't have much money. And I forgot to put any heat in the building. Dedicated the building and had no heat. Then we had the first little rain and water was that high inside the building. I couldn't figure out what it was. So we called a roofer. He put a new roof on. Next rain, water was that high in the building. It got to where every time it rained, water was that high. And, you know, we had so much trouble with that building, we had more fun. We'd come to work after rain and laugh and laugh and laugh. The staff would take off their shoes and roll up their trousers and walk. And, you know, we got so tickled until we got that thing fixed, we were sort of disappointed. You know what it was? I'd forgotten to put sealer in the mortar. I didn't even know there was this thing, a sealer in the mortar. And the water was leaking through the mortar between the bricks. And I had no idea. I mean, you know, a fella that hadn't got enough sense to put heat in the building won't put cedar in the mortar either, you know. I bet this morning you think I built this building, didn't you? There's no heat in it. And what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that sometimes adversity brings us closer together and problems gives us more fun. So I'm saying be faithful, be loyal, be optimistic. Number four, be generous. Be generous. If we ever needed your generosity, it's now. If God's people in this church ever needed to give their tithes and offerings to the church, it's now. I plead with you, be generous in these days. Number five, work harder. Work harder. Now that means we'll have no fall program. Our classes will have no fall program. Our departments will have no fall program. That means that I'm going to get set down in the next week or two, and I'm going to plan something unusually exciting that'll be different, that'll draw people to the Civic Center for every Sunday. Now, you've got to work harder. You've got to say, I'm going to work harder than I've ever worked in a fall program in my life. Why? Our church is at stake. That's why. We don't need to go back. We don't need to slide back. We don't need to go backward. We need to go forward. And I believe, listen, did you know when we had the fire, and for 2 years we met in all kinds of undesirable circumstances, do you know we had two of the best years our church has ever had? Why? Because the people said, we'll work. We'll work harder. We'll undergird the forces. We'll not let it defeat us. And we'll not even let it hurt us. Work harder. And number six, plan to come back with vigor to your jobs. On December 15, At 11:30, you're going to start looking at your watch. It's time for us to go. Now, I got news for you. News. We ain't going to leave no earlier than we are now. We get back in this building. You just enjoy your eating at 12 noon all you can. You enjoy getting the first fruits of Teebles all you can. Because you're going to go back to getting the gleanings after December 15th. This church, December 15th, and on and on and on, will be exactly what it's been up until today.
Amen.
Exactly. But until then, you're going to find out what a roast, medium rare, tastes like. You've been eating full burned ones now for all these 15 years. But don't get adjusted to it. You Sunday school teachers are not going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson for 10 weeks. I don't want you to say, boy, I've enjoyed this. I just think somebody else could do a better job. I'll kill you. Until God, you died an accidental death. I'll do it. I want you not to take the time as the time of vacation. The time you normally spend on your Sunday school lesson, spend it visiting the class and getting the boys and girls there. Keep up with your class and keep the class contacted and keep the work moving and keep the job done and keep the task being performed and make it a time of working at least as hard or harder as you've worked during these years. So the Lord wanted a place to meet man. He didn't say, I'll choose a big cathedral. He didn't say, I'll choose some important historical place. He didn't even say, I'll choose some place where kings and rulers of state meet. He said to his angel of justice, go down to Ornan's threshing floor. And there where oxen have trod, I want to meet man. There where kernels of wheat have been stalked, I want to meet man. There where perspiration has dropped, I want to meet man. There where the chaff has been blown away, I want to meet man. But may I say this in closing? He said, go not only to a threshing floor, but the threshing floor of Ornan. Listen, the Jebusite. The Jebusite. Ornan, the Jebusite. Who are the Jebusites? A heathen nation. God didn't even choose a Jew's threshing floor. He didn't even choose a threshing floor owned by his own chosen people and his own chosen race. He went to a doomed nation, to an outcast nation, to an off-brand Jebusite. And he said, I want the whole world to know that I not only will meet man on a common threshing floor, but I'll meet any man on a common threshing floor. I'll meet a dirty little bus kid. I'll meet a poor rescue mission fella. I'll meet a blind person. I'll meet one who's deaf. I'll meet one of any race on the face of the earth. I'll meet man any place. And I'll meet any man any place. I'm glad God's that kind of a God. I'm glad He's that kind of a God. And that means this morning, if you're saved, He'll meet you anywhere you'll draw nigh unto Him. And that means this morning, if you're not saved, He'll save you any place you'll trust Him. I'm sure, nearly sure, that everybody in this room is saved. But if you're not, God will save you here and now, or there and then, if you'll trust Him as your Savior. Will you say with me this morning, Pastor, I'll be faithful. I'll be here. I mean, I'll be at my church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'll be faithful. Pastor, I'll be loyal. I know we've got to do it. You can count on me to be loyal. Pastor, I'll be optimistic. I won't be a complainer. I'll be optimistic. For 40 years, the Jews wandered about without a permanent place to even live. I'll be optimistic. Pastor, I'll be generous. Pastor, I'll work as hard as I've ever worked for God. And then we'll do, and I close with this, we'll do what the Jews did. They had no place to meet. They'd wandered about for these many years. Until one day, the temple was finished. And they came into a gorgeous, magnificent building built on the site where oxen had trod and wheat had been threshed. Solomon stood to pray. And when Solomon stood to pray, the Bible says the glory of God filled the house until it literally filled every nook and crevice and cranny of the house of God. It won't be many weeks till we're going to stand and sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow, in a beautiful new building. Amen. And the glory of God will fill that new building if we will see to it that the glory of God fills the civic center until then. Did you know the same thing was said about the tabernacle as it was said about the temple? When the temple was dedicated, the glory of God filled the building till the people couldn't even get close to it. And the same thing was said about that old dirty tent in the wilderness that they had to worship in for those 40 years. Sounds like to me it's not the building. Sounds like to me it's the people. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. While our heads are bowed, would you say to God now, Dear God, I will be faithful. I will be